So please turn again to the portion of scripture that was read to us in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Before we begin, let us pray briefly. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this first Lord's Day in this new year 2022. We do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of worship, praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. Thank you for leading us thus far. We look to you now, Lord, to feed us with your word, the food of the Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to be attentive, and help us, Father, to be fed by you, and to be teachable in the sight of the Holy Spirit. So have mercy, forgive us our many sins, and help us even now, both here and those at home. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, in Exodus, chapter 14, beginning from verse 15 to verse 18. First of all, in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." So I want us to look at the command to go forward. The command to go forward. Now, this passage in Exodus chapter 14, actually beginning from verse 13 right through to the end, relates to the actual event of the dividing of the Red Sea and the children of Israel riding or walking through the divided or parted Red Sea. So it speaks to us of that parting of the Red Sea, which actually, again, speaks to us of the destruction of the Egyptian army. And a mighty destruction it was. You see, the destruction was so significant that Israel no more reckoned actually with Egypt as a power for many, many years. They have to reckon with it. Even the nations surrounding have to reckon with Egypt as a superpower again for many years until Solomon's death. That is the first time we hear of any encounter between Israel and Egypt. The destruction was massive. It took a whole, more than a generation for them to recover from that destruction in 2 Chronicles 12 verse 2. And we have already seen that even in our studies of 1 King. The only time was when Solomon, of course, didn't seem to treat the northern tribes well. Jeroboam ran away, went, and Shishak, the Pharaoh, then gave him place. It's only after that, when Jeroboam had returned and was king of the northern tribes, that Egypt now began to have anything to do with Israel. But this parting of the sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army also speaks of and describes in a triumphant way the salvation of the people of God, the children of Israel. So we have on the one side the destruction of the Egyptian army, but we also have on the other side the salvation of the people of God. God coming in mighty power and saving his people, and how it finally the children of God finally became free from bondage, free from the Egyptian oppression. And they were able to go to the promised land and live as God had promised they would. Now here in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14, when the pursuing Egyptians drew near, we are told there that Israel cried out to the Lord, but they cried out to the Lord in fear. They cried out to the Lord in fear. That was why they cried out. And then in verses 11 to 12, they now turned and began to complain against Moses. So it was actually the fear that made them call upon or cry out to the Lord. Because immediately they turned and began to complain against Moses, preferring even the bondage and the slavery of Egypt to being free out there in the wilderness at this point in time. In verse 13, Moses literally ignores. He ignores their complaint. And then he tells them, not to fear, but to stand still, and that is to stand with the Lord. And the expression there in the original is like, take your stand. Are you going to stand with the Lord, or are you going to stand with Pharaoh of Egypt? Make your stand now. He is saying in essence to them, stand with the Lord and see his salvation. So what he's saying to them here is, you have to be decisive. You have to make a choice. Don't be wavering between being with the Lord, being with Pharaoh and Egypt and enslaved. As soon as something little happens to you, you cry to me and you complain to me. You should have left us there. No. Make a stand. Are you with the Lord? Then stand with him, and then you will see the salvation of the Lord. And when he says you will see the salvation of the Lord, he's making it very clear to them. It's not up to you. Because salvation is of the Lord. So your salvation is not up to you. It is up to the Lord. Stand with him and let him do what only he can do. You will see his salvation if you will only stand with him in faith at this time, at this point in time. And then in verse 14, as Pharaoh was, if you like, the fighter for Egypt, the leading fighter of Egypt. Here, Moses said to them, the Lord is the one who, as it were, fights for you. He is one leading you and fighting on your behalf, just as Pharaoh is the one leading and fighting with the Egyptian. But here, in your case, it is actually the Lord who does the fighting. It's not up to you. It is the Lord who does the fighting for you. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. He will fight for you. And when he has finished, you will be silent. Watch and see. And at the end, he says, you will be silent. And there he reemphasizes their inability to help themselves. But the fact that they must depend and trust completely in the Lord, and if they did that, they will be completely and totally surprised. And they will have no words. They will be in silence. So, as we think of the command to go forth at this time, in the beginning of this new year, 2022, I want us to consider these three things. First of all, what Moses must do. Secondly, what Israel must do. And then thirdly, what God will do. So these are the simple things I want us to consider this morning, this first Lord's Day of this new year, 2022. So we know from verse 10 here of Exodus chapter 14, when the Egyptians drew near Israel, when the Israelites looked back and saw the Egyptians, as it were, approaching and catching up with them, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out in fear. Now, whether Moses cried out at this time to the Lord, audibly, loudly, or silently, we are not told. But we know he was praying. In verses 13 and 14, Moses had told Israel, remember, not to fear. He had told them to look to God and to God alone. And then by the time we get to verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? The Lord said to Moses, why are you praying? Why are you calling upon me at this point in time? So that clearly Moses was praying. He was calling upon the Lord, perhaps silently. But Moses was calling upon the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. And the Lord says, why are you praying to me at this time? You have been praying. It's now time, as it were, to leave praying and to act and to apply yourself to that business to which I have called you, leading my people out of bondage to the land of liberty. It is now time to move. It is time to act. You have been praying. Don't just sit there praying. Don't just stand there praying. It is time for you to act. It is time for you to lead my people and move on. So that as Moses was praying at this time, probably silently, he was to leave off praying. And he was now to apply himself to the business that the Lord had called him. And although Moses had been assured, Moses had been told by the Lord of the outcome of the present distress. So Moses knew that this situation will come. The Lord had prepared it. The Lord had made it clear to him that this time will come. He had been assured of the outcome. He had been assured of the fact that the Lord will come when this situation arises and he will see them through. But even though Moses had been assured, you will notice Moses did not neglect to pray. His knowledge of God's action, of what the Lord was going to do for them and on their behalf, did not stop him from praying. If anything, it made him pray more. So much so that the Lord is saying to him, stop now, act. It's now more time for you to act. It's time for you to lead my people, even as I've commanded you to do. In verses 3 and 4 of Exodus 14, we read this. For Pharaoh, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So Moses knew. He'd been told. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew the situation would arise. He knew what the outcome would be. It is God hardening the heart of Pharaoh in order that he may honor himself over Pharaoh, over the Egyptians, and over the army of Pharaoh. But still, he was praying. He kept praying. He was praying to the Lord. We do not read of what Moses said in prayer. We're not told what he actually said, but his silent prayers of faith clearly prevailed much more than the outcry of Israel in fear. So the Lord says to him, stop praying now. Start acting. Start moving in obedience to my command. This is time to act. This is time to move. Israel had cried out in fear. Their loud outcry in fear availed not much. But the prayer of the servant of God, which was praying perhaps silently at this point in time, the Lord heard. And the Lord responded to him. And he said, fine, enough. Now act. This is what you are to do. So that Moses had something else to do besides just sitting there and praying. And that's the problem with some of us sometimes. When God has clearly given us work to do, we keep sitting there and saying, we are praying about it. We are praying about it. When will you finish praying about it? There's a time to pray, and we must be praying. We pray without ceasing, but there's also a time to act. And at such times, we must wake up and act when the clear leading of the Lord by His Spirit through His Word has been revealed to us. It's no more time to sit praying. It is time to act. It is right time to move on. It is time, as it were, to go forward. So Moses was to do something. He was to command the host of Israel, and he was now required to do just that. Give them the command and lead them through. This is what Moses was to do at this point in time. Secondly, what Israel must do. That was what Moses must do. What Israel must do. So the Lord said again here in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 14. The Lord says to Moses, tell the children of Israel, yes, to go forward. Tell them to go forward. And when the Lord says, tell the children of Israel to go forward, it is an intimation of the fact that He has forgiven them. Remember what they have done? They were murmuring against God's servant. They cried out in fear, and what were they doing? They were complaining against the man of God. They were complaining against God's servant, even Moses, at this point in time. And you know what the Lord did with those who openly, including, of course, Moses' sister and even Aaron himself, when he joined them in that false god of gold that the children of Israel made. What the Lord did to those who opposed him. How the ground opened and they all vanished. God hates people when they come and clearly, openly oppose his servant when he is clearly acting upon the word of God. And this was what was happening at this point in time. It is something that God dislikes. The fact that he said, give the command to the children of Israel to move forward means he has forgiven them. Because until there is a reconciliation, there is no working together. How can two work except they are agreed? That's what the word of God makes clear. So there has to be this forgiveness and reconciliation in order that they may work in fellowship with God and according to God to the land that he has promised for them. So we have an intimation here of the pardon, the work of the pardoning God. Moses had told them to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. In essence, Moses had said to them, you are to wait and expect orders from God. This was what he said to them in essence. Now the orders have come. Now Moses says, the orders have come. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to go forward. This is what God wants us to do. They have to go forward, and they have to go forward straight towards the sea. As if a fleet of ships have been arranged to take them across the sea. They have to aim for there, aim for the sea. They cannot see the ships. They cannot see the fleet that is waiting to carry them across. But he has to give the command, and they have to obey, and they have to go forward. And they have to go forward towards the sea. And they are, as it were, to imagine in their eyes of faith that there are ships there waiting. We're going to embark on them, and they're going to take us across. This is what you must do. Give the command. And forward, you must go towards the sea. This is the direction I've given you, and this is my command. You see, when we are in the way of our God-given duty, when we are doing that which God has called us to do, it doesn't mean that everything will be smooth sailing. If it were so, I believe all faithful ministers will have an easy life. But if they are serving their God faithfully, then everything will be smooth. And everything will be nice for them. And they will have a wonderful time. And then maybe everybody will want to be a minister. No, but it's not so. It's not so. If anything, life can be most difficult for the servants of God, for the minister of God. Much more than any other believer. So when we are in the way of our God-given duty and responsibilities, we must remember that we will meet with difficulties. We will meet with opposition. But we must go forward and not stand crying in fear. If this is the command of the Lord, if it's the way he has appointed for us to go, let's go forward. Let's not stand there murmuring and complaining and arguing, as it were. But we go forward in the way of duty, in the way of our calling. We must focus on our present work, and we must leave whatever will happen in the future to the Lord. It is up to him. It is for him to command now, and it is for us to obey, as the same hymn writer writes. That's what we are to do, to obey the commands of our Lord. And we must use every God-honoring means. Every God-honoring means. And then we must trust God at the end for the outcome. It may not be what we think it will be. But we must trust him for the outcome, whatever that outcome is. And we must not use just every means. We must use God-honoring means. The end does not justify the means when it comes to the Christian faith. The means is absolutely important in the sight of the Lord. And we must always remember that with God, victory is never in doubt. And that's what we often forget. With God, victory is never in doubt. We must go forward at His command, not before, and we must not lazy around after He has given the command, because in the Lord's army, there is no standing idle. He has work for us to do. And we must be up and about the business of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our captain's command is go forward. This is the command you are to give to the children of Israel, says the Lord. That is the command from our captain. And we are to go in the direction that He has appointed. That is our direction. So we go forward in the Lord's way, not in our preferred way. In the Lord's way, in the Lord's work, and it is for the Lord's kingdom and for the Lord's glory. That's what we must do. And that is what Israel must do at this point in time. Thirdly, what God will do. What God will do. Here in verses 16 to 18 of Exodus chapter 14, God tells Moses. He tells him very simply and very clearly, not only how He will deliver Israel, because He makes that clear to him as we have heard. He tells him how He will deliver, but not only that. He also tells him how He will destroy the Egyptians and gain honor over them. This is what He makes clear again to Moses and to the children of Israel at this point in time. Moses already knew that. So first, in verse 16, the Lord will show favor to Israel, and He will do that by dividing the waters so that the children of Israel can pass through on dry ground. That's what God is going to do. If you look at verse 16 of Exodus, chapter 14, in verse 16, He says to Moses, the Lord, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to save my people, the children of Israel. Make that clear to him. And in Isaiah chapter 63, and there in verse 14 of Isaiah 63, Isaiah writes there as he's led by the Spirit of the living God. In Isaiah 63:14, he says, as a beast goes down into the valley, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. And he's referring, of course, to what happened there at the Red Sea. Just as a beast, he says, goes down into the valley, so the Lord led His people to make for Himself a glorious name. This is what the Lord did. And here, He makes that clear to Moses and the children of Israel. In the second place, in verse 17, the second part of verse 17, we read there that the Lord will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. So first of all, He will deliver the children of Israel by passing the Red Sea. Secondly, it is the fact that He will gain honor for Himself over Pharaoh, over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is what the Lord is going to do in the second place. So the Lord tells Moses how He will do it in the first part of verse 17. Because if you look at verse 17, first the Lord says, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. So He tells him what He's going to do, and He tells him why He's going to do it, in order that He may gain honor over Pharaoh and over all the Egyptians. That's why, again, he's leading them right through. That's why he's parting the Red Sea. When he has saved his children, the children of Israel, then he will gain his honor upon the enemies of his people, even Pharaoh and his people at this time, his soldiers especially, with all their chariots and everything that they had. That's what is going to happen here. So, the Lord says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they will follow you, and then I will gain my honor over them. So the means is by hardening the hearts of the Egyptians. And as we think of that, it is important to remind us that none of us may ever contribute to the hardening of any man's heart. None of us must ever do that. We must never ever contribute to the hardening of any man's heart. And we must never withhold anything that can soften the heart of any unbeliever. We must never be hindering blocks in their ways. Let's never do anything that will harden anybody's heart. We must never contribute to the hardening of the hearts of unbelievers or even young believers. We are not to do that. We must never do that. But the sovereign God and Him alone can do it. And here He says, this is what He's going to do. This is how He's going to gain honor for Himself over Pharaoh and over all the Egyptians. He will harden their hearts. And what we have here is the language of God's power. He is, remember, God Almighty. He is the sovereign God. And He can do that. Because that is His power and it is His prerogative. It is the language of God's power, but it is also, remember, the sovereign God who is acting in His power, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not to any man. But here we also have the language of God's justice. He hardens the heart of all those who will not hear and who will not answer the call to be saved by grace. Especially in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the language of the sovereign God in His power, but it's also the language of the sovereign God in His justice. He saves all who come by grace and believe in Him. Those who reject Him, those who turn away from our Lord Jesus Christ, who reject the gospel and refuse the gospel, then He hardens their hearts in justice, in punishment, in order that they may reap the reward of their own actions. For they are responsible for their actions. In Isaiah chapter 1, there in verse 24 of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries. And I will take vengeance on my enemies. This is the Lord speaking in His might and power. The one who alone hardens the hearts of all those who reject and refuse the salvation that He offers, even in His Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, God's grace is His own. The grace of God belongs to God. And as scripture makes clear, He will have mercy on whomsoever He will. The grace of God is God's, and He will have mercy on whomever He wills to have mercy. In Romans chapter 9, and there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 9, this is what the word of God makes clear. Romans chapter 9 verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Again, this is the right of the true and the living God in his might, his sovereignty, and his power. And he is the one who does all things righteously. He is the righteous God, and he does everything well. So let me make just two or three applications as we finish this morning. We've seen what Moses was to do, what the children of Israel were to do, and what God himself promised he will do. The children of Israel had seen all the miracles that the Lord performed there in Egypt. God had performed those miracles in his love for his people, the children of Israel, in order that ultimately he may deliver them from bondage. But God also performed those miracles in his wrath against the enemies of his people, against Egypt. Ultimately, it was Egypt that finally, in the 10th plague, suffered the death of their firstborn, which made Pharaoh allow the children of Israel to leave. So the same miracles, in love for the children of God, in wrath for the enemies of God. But the same miracles acted. So they had all come out. Pharaoh and his people had seen the miracles. That's why they allowed the Israelites to go out in the first place. But then, they had in their hearts. And they followed again. They had seen how God delivered them through this place. But they still followed them out, somehow feeling that out there, they may be able to deal with the Israelites better, which they shouldn't have done. 10 different miracles they had seen in their life. But for the Israelites again, especially the Israelites, they had seen God's mercy and love expressed in these supernatural ways. How God had made their masters, their lords, to let them go with gifts, with presents. And he's brought them thus far. Where were they afraid of the Red Sea? Where were they afraid of the Pharaoh's army behind them? Where were they afraid of all the geography that made life seem difficult for them? Why? If God will do what he did there in Israel, is he constrained by this? Are these elements beyond him? Donald Breeze was a Baptist preacher here in England. He died a few years ago. Donald Breeze speaks of an American congregation which included some black Americans who were accustomed to answering the preacher when he was preaching, emphasizing the point of believing in the miraculous God, the God of miracles. On one occasion, they were addressed by someone with liberal leanings, with liberal beliefs. He had a tendency to dismiss the miracles of the Bible or to explain them away. So in one of his preachings, he referred to the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And one of the black Americans in the congregation shouted, "Praise the Lord, taking all them children through the deep waters. What a miracle, what a mighty miracle." And the preacher wasn't happy. The preacher frowned. "It was not a miracle," he shouted back. He explained it away in a condescending manner, as if to say, "You don't know anything, you don't understand." They were doubtless in a marshland. The tide was ebbing. And the children of Israel picked their way across in 6 inches of water. That's what happened. Well, the black American will not be stopped. He said, praise the Lord, drowning all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle. If it was 6 inches of water, and he could drown them in 6 inches of water, what a mighty miracle. Even mightier than I thought. That was his response. That was how he responded to the preacher. And of course, the preacher had to give up. And the point is, unbelief is the same in all ages. Unbelief is the same to the natural man in whatever age. Whether it was the time of the crossing of the Red Sea or today. Unbelief is the same. Both Israelites and Egyptians, remember, they witnessed the miracle. So it wasn't only the Egyptians, it was even the Israelites. They both witnessed the plagues. But they were all acting in unbelief. The Egyptians pursuing the Israelites, and the Israelites crying out in fear, which was not necessary. The Word of God says we are to go forward in the year 2020. Let's remember that. In the second place, before we condemn Israel, let's ask ourselves, how many of us are facing tragedy or persecution? And when we are facing tragedy or persecution, how many of us have not shrunk in fear? Who are these supermen, superwomen, who, when we were perhaps facing tragedy, when we were facing persecution, when we were facing trial, when life was difficult, when everything seems to be against us, how many of us did not shrink in fear? How many of us did not doubt a little bit? How many of us did not react, as it were, in unbelief? So before we point the finger, we must remember ourselves. Like I said, in every age, unbelief has always been the same. Now, in spite of the unassailable gospel evidence, because the evidence is very clear, the evidence is unassailable. The Lord Jesus Christ came over 2,000 years ago. He was born into this world. He lived, he suffered, he died in order to save wretched, hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. History is dated from when he was born. And if his birth was a myth and not true, if it wasn't reality, society would have changed the way they date long ago. Long ago, it would have been changed. But it is a fact. It is a true fact that he was born over 2,000 years ago. So the evidence cannot in any way be assailed. But there are many today, perhaps even the majority, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. We know that. There are many who do not believe. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In fact, the greater the trouble, the greater the opportunity for God to display his power and his saving grace. And the trouble is big. Bigger comes the grace of God. Bigger comes his mercy and his power. Man's weakness is always God's opportunity. It's important that we remind ourselves of that. He who divided the Red Sea, he saves. And he saves from sin. And he saves to the uttermost. He saves from trouble. He provides for our needs. He cares for us. Whatever your sin, whatever your state, the Lord Jesus is able to save you now. He who was born more than 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger He's able to save you. He's able to wash you. He's able to cleanse you from every sin. And he's able to reconcile you to God the Father. And when he does that, heaven becomes your home. Glory is your destiny. But you must believe in the Lord Jesus. You must confess your sin before him. You must ask him to forgive you. You must ask him to come into your life and to save you and to make you his own. And then he will provide for you. Then he will care for you. And then it will be well with your soul. And you can sing that hymn with all your heart. It is well with my soul. But until then, thirdly, we look, each one of us, don't we? We look to the new year. We always look to it with some new hope, great hope, especially at times like this. The year 2021, because of COVID-19, hasn't been, of course, the best. The Omicron virus at the end, the Omicron variant of COVID-19 at the end of the year made things even worse. So that all plans had to be changed or cancelled depending on what plans they were. Things had to be altered in all our plans. But we look into this new year with great hope. But remember, we are still exposed to sin. We are still exposed to sorrow. We are still exposed to Satan. We are still exposed to disappointments. And a thousand many more things that will distress us. They're there, waiting for us in this new year, 2022. Yes, we come in with great hope. But let that hope not be in any man, any human being, or in our ability. Let that hope be in the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one that is able to help us, to save us, and to meet those hopes of ours in this year. Notwithstanding the difficulties, notwithstanding the fears, let us go forward. Because God has commanded us to go forward. That's the command. We go forward because God has commanded it. And because he has promised never to leave us, nor forsake us. He will always be with us. So we go forward looking to God. We go forward looking to him as the giver of grace. We go forward looking to God as the source of our joy. We go forward looking to God as the source of our needs. He will supply all our needs. And we go forward looking to the Lord as our dependable and faithful friend, who is always there for us and to meet us at all our points of need. We go forward remembering, of course, the wisdom of God, which surpasses all human understanding. We are to go forward trusting in his power, that power that parted the Red Sea, that power that raised his son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. That power is available to us. So we go forward looking to him, trusting in his power, believing in his love, and we go forward in union with other believers, other saints, those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus. We are now one family, working, moving forward together, and we go forward in zeal for the glory of God. That's how we must go forward. And that's how we move. And whenever we consider every trial, every temptation, every difficulty, every opposition, whenever we consider all these things, including the persecution that comes our way, when we consider them as occasions for God to be more greatly honored in our lives, when we think of them that way, then we will endure every crisis, every trial, every difficulty, every opposition. Because as they come, we see them as opportunities for God to show to the world and to show to us too what a mighty God he is, what a powerful God he is, what a loving God he is. If we look at every trial, every difficulty in that way, then all the troubles will be easier to endure, the difficulties, the opposition. It will be easier to endure because we know God is in them. God is working out his purposes.
And when we go through the fiery furnace, which we must all go through, when we go through the fiery furnace, we know that it is God who has willed it for us. We know. It is God who has allowed it to come our way. And when we see that, then we can persevere. And we persevere looking to the Lord Jesus. Because he alone,
remember, is the author and finisher of our faith. As the Hebrew writer makes clear in Hebrews chapter 12 and there in verse 2, we finish with that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's emulate him. Let's do the same in this year, 2022. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank you for your word. We thank you for that command to Moses, for the children of Israel to go forward. Help us, O Lord, even in this new year, 2022. As we think and look back to all the problems and the difficulties of 2021, may we go forward looking to the Lord Jesus, knowing that you are with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Have mercy, O Lord. Help us, and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.